All right, well, everybody loves a good story, don't they? That's what the parables are. The parables are good stories to grab our attention. And for this reason, Jesus used them, because stories do grab our attention. They get a grip on our imagination. And what a parable is it's this. It's taking something out of the natural realm and using it to teach a spiritual truth with. So something out of the natural realm that everybody would be familiar with, and then using that to teach spiritual truths. And that's what Jesus does. And we're going to spend our time, probably in the next few months, going through the different parables that are in the Gospel of Luke. Well, let's read Luke 8, 1 through 15. It says this, and here's the first one. It's the parable of the four soils. It says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, Jesus tells this story, I believe, at a very important time in his ministry, and for a very important reason. Numerically, his ministry is growing, and he's becoming very popular at this point. He's got people coming from all over the place. Verse 4 says that a large crowd was gathering from all the villages there. And more people, therefore, are coming out to see Jesus. And why not? I mean, he's a very exciting guy to be around, isn't he? There's all kinds of miracles taking place. He's healing people. He's delivering people from demon possession. And lives are being changed. And so people are coming out to see what's going on. I believe what happens here is Jesus looks at this mix of people out there, this large crowd gathering, and he is concerned that not all of those who are coming to be around him are coming to be around him for the right reason. And so he tells this parable of the four soils because he wants to make sure that they're coming to hear the truth, that they're not just there to be entertained, not just there to see him perform another miracle, kind of like a circus sideshow. And so what he does is he talks about the four different kinds of soils that the seed, which is the word of God, can fall upon. And he wants to make sure that they're there, and they are that last soil that we're going to talk about, the good soil that receives the word and applies it. In other words, his goal is to awaken those who are there for the wrong reasons, to move them from mere spectators in the crowd looking to be entertained to a place of commitment to his message of salvation. Now, this is important that you're honest with this parable, as with all scripture, because you'll find yourself in one of these four soils tonight. So what we're going to see is we're going to look at the illustration found in this parable, then we're going to look at the explanation of the parable, and then we're going to look at the exhortation there at the end. Let's look at the illustration. Now, like I said, a parable is taking an everyday experience and using it to illustrate spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus does with sowing. Everybody there in Palestine would understand what sowing the seed is. So they'd all be familiar with that. When we talk about sowing the seed, what they would do is they just take a handful of seed and they would broadcast. It's called broadcasting, or cast it out, and it would land all over the place. And so they would understand when Jesus talks about these different kinds of soil, that that's what happens with the seed. When you throw out the seed, it could land on any kind of soil. And so Jesus points that out here, and he then says, that's like your heart. And in verse 5 and 8, Jesus describes the four possible results from the sower sowing seed. Look at the first possibility. This is seed that would fall on a path. This is verse 5. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, or some translations say fell on a footpath, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. So as they broadcast this seed out, they understood that some would fall on these paths that ran through the fields. And if you've ever seen paths that go through fields, you understand that people, after walking on them again and again and again, it so packs down the soil that it's very hard. It's like cement. And so if you cast out seed and it hits on that path, it's not going to take root, is it? It's just going to bounce on that hardened soil, and the birds are going to come and either you feast on it, or the people that are walking there will trample on it and ruin the seed. Second possibility is seed falling on rocky soil. That's verse 6. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, the soil in Palestine laid on a thick layer of limestone. And some places that soil was very thin, but it didn't look like that. So you could look at some of the soil and say, that's a great place to plant. And so you would cast your seed over there. But you didn't realize that just right under the surface, there would be this limestone, very hard. And so the seeds couldn't establish a proper root system. And so they would spring up, but when the sun came out, there wasn't that root system to provide the seed or the plant now with moisture. And so the sun would scorch the seeds. That's the second type. Grow up quickly, but then the sun scorches it because there's no proper root system. Third possibility is the seed that would fall among thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Now this seed fell among weeds, and I know I'm not a gardener, but I understand that weeds always win if you plant seed by weeds, right? And so that's what happened here. You threw out the seed and some of it landed in the weeds, and the weeds would then take all the nutrients and all that the soil needed, and it would just choke the life out of the plants. And then the fourth possibility, and this is the only one that Jesus says is good soil. You've got to see this. There's only one here that Jesus says is good soil. So this is the one we want to all be aiming our hearts at. That's verse 8. It's the seed that falls on good receptive soil. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying this is extremely important. Hey, listen up. And Matthew says about that last soil, says that when the seed goes out on that good soil, that it produces a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. So Jesus gets done. He explains us very quickly the four different kinds of soils. But his disciples understand that there is something deeper here than just seed and soil. And so his disciples go and say, Jesus, could you explain what you were talking about there? And in verse 11, he starts to do that. Look at verse 11. We'll come back to verse 10 at the end. But in verse 11, he says, now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, we're in the explanation part of the study. Matthew's account gives us three different symbols here in this parable. The farmer that sows is Christ himself. The seed that is sown is the word of God. And the soil the seed is sown into is the heart of man. So Matthew tells us that that's what's going on in this parable. So the story is about the word of God being proclaimed and hitting four different types of hearts that respond in four different ways. Let's look at soil number one, verse 12. We could call this the indifferent heart. The indifferent heart. It says, those beside the road or on the footpath are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So this seed hits this hard heart, like we said before, that path, and it just bounces off. This is that group that hears the message And they don't care. They have no desire to understand what it means, and they have no desire whatsoever to obey it. They're there, they're sitting in church for other reasons than to hear and respond to the message. They're there perhaps to be entertained, like a lot of these people wanted to see the next miracle. You know, perhaps there's a good band or whatever, and you're there to be entertained, or they're there maybe to find some friends. They're a little bit lonely, and that's why they're there. They're there maybe to find a mate, or they're there maybe to hand out some business cards and make some business contacts. And there's a lot of reasons why people may end up in a church that are not to hear the Word of God and respond to it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being in a church to make friends or to even meet a wife or a husband. It's a great place to meet a wife and a husband. But what I'm saying, it's wrong if the pastor's up there preaching the message and you could care less about that. But that's not important to you to hear what he's saying and respond to it to the glory of God. So this group's not like that. They could care less about the message. And their hearts are too hard to receive the message that's being preached. And because of that, then they don't get converted. The truth hits, doesn't take root, and immediately it's swept away by the devil so that it can't take root and can't bring about any spiritual fruit. Now, we're confronted by this message, and we've got to apply these things to our lives. Is this my heart? Is my heart indifferent? Do I hear the teaching from the Bible, but I really don't care about it? Really don't have any desire to understand it or apply it or obey it? The Lord of creation is speaking through His Word, but I don't feel any sense of urgency to do anything with that. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying this. He says, you deceive yourself if you think you're in the kingdom, but feel no need to obey the king of that kingdom. So there's a warning here. Scripture tells us that a mark of a true believer is this. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So Jesus' sheep, there's a mark. There's a characteristic of being one of His sheep. We hear His voice. Where do we hear His voice? It's in the Word, isn't it? So we hear His voice and we obey it. That's a characteristic of somebody who's saved. This group's not like that. Jesus says, if your heart is characterized by this indifference, even though you're in church, if you don't care about God's Word, no desire to obey it, and that's more than just a little rough patch. I mean, we all go through times where our emotions go and we think, what is wrong with me? Why don't I feel like obeying? Well, I just don't care about anything right now. Listen, we all go through that, okay? But if this is extended out and you've been in that for a long, long, long time, then the warning is that that should really concern you, because you've been lacking a proof of being a child of God over an extended period. We all go through those little momentary rough patches, but when it gets into an extended period, that should be concerning. So this one's pretty easy to figure out. No desire at all to respond, probably not saved. But the next one can confuse us, but it's still characterized by Jesus as bad soil. We've got to see this. This is still part of the bad soil group. Look at verse 13, and we could call soil number two here the impulsive heart. It says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. This one is the one who hears the truth and immediately responds with joy. And they talk about the sermon, perhaps, and they are the ones who are out there signing up in the foyer, signing up for everything. And we're going, they are saved for sure. And we're even jealous of their zeal. But to our surprise, they don't stay. You know those type, right? They're gone just as quickly as they came. They responded quickly, they're gone quickly. Now what happened to this person? They did hear the word and they did receive it with joy. The problem is they had no root, it says here. And in the time of temptation, or the time of testing, other translations say, they fall away. In other words, I think here's the problem. They didn't sink their roots down into Christ and His truth. Perhaps their roots were sunk down into something like emotions. It was merely an emotional response that they had. And here's the explanation of what's happening in many lives we know of. We see somebody respond to a message and they raise their hand and they walk the aisle and they pray the prayer. And initially they have so much joy. But it's not long before they walk away. And we get confused, don't we? And we can think, you know what? I saw them pray that prayer. I watched them walk up. They even filled out a card. And I think they were crying. I think there were tears. And so we get confused. Now, was that genuine or not? But the proof, if a conversion is genuine, is that the life has changed. It's not that somebody walked an aisle. It's that they're still walking with Christ. That's the proof that somebody is genuinely converted. See, this category of the impulsive heart has a response, but it's purely emotional. It's shallow. It's temporal. Maybe it was just based on adrenaline for that moment. They end up going to church without ever really going to Christ. Listen, that's a problem. That's happening all the time. And because they never... Now listen to this. Here's the process. Because they never really met Christ, because they never really fell in love with Christ, because there was never any true conversion, their heart remains bound by sin. Still loves sin. And when those strong temptations come in, their unchanged heart that is still dominated by the flesh has no power to fight against that temptation. And because they haven't been converted, the Holy Spirit isn't in them to enable them to fight against that temptation. And so what happens? They're beat. They're conquered again. And they go right back into the world. What does the scripture say? It's like the dog returning to its vomit. There are many people who haven't been in church in years. I mean, we saw this in England all the time. People who hadn't been in church in years, who had had no interest in Christ for such a long time, yet people were still comforting them and saying, "Oh, don't worry about it. You're a Christian." And we used to say, based on what evidence? A raised hand rather than a changed life? Listen, true Christianity changes somebody. I don't think we do people favors by affirming them in their faith when they haven't been in church for years, when they haven't shown interest in Christ for that extended period of time. I think we do much better warning them and saying, "Brother, sister, friend, you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to find out why you can stay away from God so long. And it doesn't seem to bother you." And I think this is why it's so important to preach a gospel that engages the mind and then the heart. See, it's easy if you're a good communicator and know how to control the environment, know how to get the tears flowing, to bring forth an emotional response, an emotional decision. Good speakers know those little tricks, techniques, how to get people to raise their hand. Listen, get them laughing, get them crying, either extreme, and it's easy to get them to make a decision. But a decision that's made simply out of emotions like that, I'm not sure it's a lasting decision. A lot of times it isn't. Because the mind was never engaged. See, they never really understood what they were responding to, did they? They never understood that to come to Christ means to repent. To come to Christ means to turn from your sins and follow Him. But they weren't told that. They didn't realize that coming to Christ meant a turning away from any self-dependence, thinking that you can save yourself through any of your own works. It is a depending upon Him completely. Nobody told them that. And so their emotions are touched, and they think, "Why not? I'll give Him a try." Because there was nothing but a superficial decision to begin with when the testing comes along. And they were never told that there was a cost to come to Christ, to follow Him, to repent from your sins. When that temptation comes along, they aren't ready to fight it. And they're not ready to pay the cost. And what happens is, just like they've left every other fad they've tried when it gets tough, they do the same thing with Christianity. That's happened over and over again, hasn't it? Look saved for a while, but they never were. And so they just leave when the temptation comes or the testing comes. Jesus says if your life is characterized by a quick joy but no lasting commitment, and again, if you've been in that state for an extended period of time, not just a rough patch. Let's always bring that in, because we all go through these tough times, but then God brings us out of them. But if you've been in that kind of situation for a long time, perhaps you belong to this impulsive heart category. You were touched emotionally, but it never went deeper to a true saving commitment. If you were truly saved, there would have been a lasting change. You will still struggle with sin, but there will be a misery there when you sin. Remember, we saw that with Jonah, didn't we? that the Christian can still fall into sin. But when he falls into sin, there's that conviction of the Holy Spirit. What happens? We become miserable. Can you live in sin, Christians? I mean, God just presses down on you until you finally go, I give up. I can't take this anymore. You win. Sorry. That's the difference between a Christian and somebody who has made a profession of Christ, but was never truly saved. No Holy Spirit, no conviction. They can go out and sin and it doesn't bother them. But the Christian can't. We've been changed if we're saved. And so if we came in and looked all joyful and then walked out and haven't really cared about Jesus since then, don't really bother with His Word and all that, can sin easily, then it was probably that kind of impulsive heart, emotional kind of decision, but there was no conversion. Salvation changes a person. How can you stay the same if you've been given a new nature and you've been given the Holy Spirit to empower the new desires that come along with that new nature? You can't stay the same if that's really happened to you. And we're not talking about perfection here, are we? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. What happens when you're saved is the direction of your life now is pointed at God instead of away from Him. That's the miracle of salvation, isn't it? Before salvation, we're running from God. In salvation, we turn and we run to Him. And that is a work of grace by God that turns our heart like that and draws us to Him. So if there's no change, something's wrong. So what have we seen so far? We have two groups of people who are hearing the Word but who are perishing. First group, hear the Word and have no desire to respond at all. Doesn't interest them. Second group, they hear, they respond quickly, joyfully, but just as quickly they fall away. It was just an emotional decision without commitment. Third group also perishes. Remember, we're not to the good soil yet, but it's much more gradual. Look at soil number 3. This is the crowded heart. Verse 14 says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." Now, these individuals show some interest in the message. They may be coming to church regularly and hearing the gospel regularly, and the word spoken to them may be touching them, stirring them, frightening them, awakening them. And they think, man, I've got to do something with that. And as they go out those doors and back into their life, all of a sudden these other thoughts start coming in. Yeah, but if you really do that, what are your friends going to think? Or if you really respond to that and give your life to Jesus, and what's going to happen at work? Are you going to get that promotion you need? And see, that's what happens, isn't it? And so all of these thoughts start coming in, these other desires. And, well, you know, I really need to do this first, and this has got to get in place, and all of this. And so all of these other desires and worries and all that come in. And so that word that's speaking to this person never matures, never brings about fruit to everlasting life. Because those worries and those desires for other things just choke out the word. And so there's no conversion there because it's always choked out before it can do that converting work. Now, here again, be honest. Is that you? The word has touched you many times. It's stirred you. But over and over again, your desire for other things has come in and has stopped the word from producing any fruit in you, any conversion. You may come to church regularly, maybe with your wife or husband, maybe with a friend, but you've never allowed the Word to have its way with you, to turn you from your sin, to embrace Christ by faith. There is always something that comes in and stops that. I pray that today will be the day that you finally bow your heart to the Word of God and let Him have His way with you. That's Christianity, isn't it? Christianity is, we call Him Lord because He's Lord. Now, that's not His name. Lord Jesus Christ. First name, Lord. Middle name, Jesus. Last name, Christ. Lord is His title. And so Christianity is when we say, God, I sign the pink slip over of my life to You to have Your way with me. And that brings us to the fourth soil. This is the only one that Jesus says is good soil. And so this is the one where we want to find ourselves. Look at the receptive heart, soil number 4. Verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Here we see three evidences that are part of true conversion. First of all, the true believer hears the word. This doesn't mean hear the word like, yeah, I heard it. It means hear with a desire to understand it. Right? We have a desire to understand it. Desire to understand what he's saying. This isn't like that indifferent heart that may be hearing the word, but really doesn't care what it means. This is different. So the true believer hears the word and desires to learn from it and understand what's being said. Secondly, the true believer retains the word or holds it fast. In other words, he hangs on to it. They take the word into their day so that it can govern them. They're not like the person in James, where James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Then he goes on and says, you deceive yourself when you just hear the word and don't apply it in your life. Don't do anything with it. That's just deceiving yourself. This person's not like that. They hear the word, they want to understand it, then they want to take that word into their life so that that word governs their life. That's again what Jesus said about his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Third thing, because he's heard the word and did what was necessary to understand the word, because he's held on to that word to apply it to his life, I'm not going to just read it and forget it, hear it and forget it. I want it to do something in my life. I want to apply it. Then the third thing is the natural result. It produces a crop. When you do that, when you read the word or hear the word and you do it so that you understand it, when you say, then I'm going to take that out and apply it, well, a crop's the natural thing, isn't it? You're going to produce spiritual fruit. That's what it says here. The result is it produces a crop. And like Matthew says, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What is that? What is the spiritual fruit that's produced when we understand the word, hold on to it and apply it? It's Christ-likeness. We start to grow. We become more and more like Jesus. We start producing good works to the glory of God. Now, if this is what you see, and I hope it is with all of you, not perfect. Again, there is no such thing as perfection in Christianity. Not with people like us. But if you see this as a characteristic of your life with down times, there are times we check out. I wish I didn't. I do. But if I see this as the characteristic of my life, that I really do want to hear God's word, I really do want to apply God's word so that I produce a crop for His glory. That's the point where we celebrate. All right, our heart's made up of that good soil that is responding to God in the right way. So we can celebrate. It is a heart that is alive, we could say. God has made a heart that's responding to Him like that. That's a heart that God has made alive through His grace. And it's an evidence of true conversion. Now, we skipped the verse, didn't we? Let's go back and show you the exhortation here. This is pretty heavy. If you are part of those first three soils, now you need to listen real carefully. Listen carefully if you're part of that fourth soil too. But if you're part of the first three soils, you need to listen very carefully to this exhortation. Luke 8, 9, and 10. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Here we see that God is revealing kingdom truth. It's very interesting. God is revealing kingdom truth to some and not to others. The mysteries, he says, has been given to you, his followers, but not to others. Now, what is mystery in the New Testament? It's not this kind of woo kind of thing. Mystery in the New Testament is simply this. It's a truth that wasn't known before that has now been revealed by God. That's what the New Testament word mystery means. Now, go over to Matthew 13, verse 11 through 13. Matthew opens this up a little bit more, what's going on here. He shows us why this would be happening. Why Jesus says that God gives truth to some and not to others. Matthew 13:11 through 13 says this. Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Forever, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Okay, let's try to unpack that. Matthew is saying that there are two camps, breaks this whole thing into two camps, those who have and those who don't. Those who have the truth will be given more and will have it in abundance, he says. Those who don't have the truth, even what they have will be taken away from them. They will see, but not really see. They will hear, but not really understand. So what is he talking about here? What are these two classes of people all about? Well, he's talking about two different approaches to the Word of God and what happens. Let's look at the haves, first of all. Those who understand the truth and who are given more. In verse 12 again, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. These are those who listen with a desire to understand and obey. In other words, these are those in Luke 8:15 that have the good soil, the good receptive heart. These are the ones whose heart listens in a way that they really want to understand it, in a way that they really want to retain it and apply it. Jesus says here, here's the promise. The Spirit will make sure that you will understand the truth, and He will keep opening up your hearts and your minds to understand the truth more and more. You'll have an abundance of understanding. That's what I want. That's when it gets exciting, isn't it? When all of a sudden God rips open the truth and it just goes in your mind and you're going, wow, that's awesome. Well, he says, if you really want to understand the truth and apply it, the Spirit will give you understanding and keep giving you understanding. And this book, this truth, will remain exciting to you, alive to you. It's encouraging, isn't it? That's what I want. But then let's look at the have-nots, those who are not gaining spiritual understanding, and even what they have is taken away. Look at verse 12. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. In other words, those who don't listen with a desire to understand or obey won't understand the truths included in these parables. He's talking about the parables because it's hidden from them. They will see without seeing. They'll hear without understanding. What is the warning here? This is where we've got to tune in and listen because this is serious. The warning is to those who had heard Jesus teach, explaining who he was, and the warning to those who had seen the miracles that validated those words about who he was. His works proved that his words were true. He is God. He is the Messiah. Look at what he's doing. But to those who are still toying with the truth and pushing it away and not letting it affect them, Jesus warns them, be careful. Handling God's truth like this is extremely dangerous. Don't take it for granted that this truth will always be available to you. You can come to a place, in other words, where the Spirit turns off the lights. So that you see, but you really don't see. So that you hear, but you really don't understand. Where the Spirit will actually allow you to slip into spiritual darkness where you lose even that little truth you may have had. Jesus is warning them of the possibility of divine judgment being exercised on those who reject the truth. Not when they die, but while they're still alive. See it here? In other words, he's saying that God will turn the lights off to the truth that can save you so that you don't understand it and you are lost. Listen, without the aid of the Spirit, without the aid of His illumination, you don't have a chance of understanding God's truth, do you? You don't have a chance of understanding the gospel that can save you. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the ruler of this age has blinded the unbeliever's mind to the truth of the gospel. And so if the Holy Spirit doesn't get involved and say, I'm going to light that truth up, I'm going to give you understanding so that when you see, you really see, when you hear, you really understand, that person doesn't have a chance of being saved. Listen to the way Mark puts it. Turn it over to Mark 4:11-12. This book, the Bible, is radical. And we treat it like it's so light. But listen to what Mark says here. Now, this is Mark's account of this same parable. Mark 4:11-12, and he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Look at what it says now. Otherwise they might return and be forgiven. God is saying through that there are a group of people who have already been judged. It's already over. Their eternity is sealed. Well, that sounds radical, doesn't it? That can even sound harsh. But let me read you some words from William MacDonald here, what he says. He says, "We must remember the tremendous privilege which these people had enjoyed. The Son of God had taught in their midst and performed many mighty miracles before them. Instead of acknowledging Him as true Messiah, they were even now rejecting Him because they had spurned the light of the world. They would be denied the light of His teachings. Henceforth, they would see His miracles, yet not understand the spiritual significance, hear His words, yet not appreciate the deep lessons in them. There is such a thing," now listen to this, this is radical, "there is such a thing as hearing the gospel for the last time. It is possible to send away the day of grace. Men do drift beyond redemption point. There are men and women who have refused the Savior and who will never again have the opportunity to repent and be forgiven. They may hear the gospel, but it falls on hardened ears and an insensible heart. We say, where there's life, there's hope. But the Bible speaks of some who are alive, yet beyond hope of repentance." What is that saying? What was Jesus saying to this crowd? He was saying there is an urgency to respond. That's what He's saying, isn't it? This is no game. This is why man dare not put God on their time schedules and say such things as, "Well, God, tell you what, I'm not going to repent now. But after I get my career going, have a bit of fun partying, I'll get back to you, I promise." The warning is that there's no guarantee the truth that can move you from your sin into salvation will be available to you at that point. So today, what does Jesus say? Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Such an urgency about all this. These parables are so full of truth, but the condition of the heart determines if they are understood or not. If you desire to understand it and apply it, God will make sure you do. If you have no desire to understand it or apply it, you won't. And if you stay that way too long, you just may come to a place where you'll never understand it. That's the warning. That is the warning. That's the seriousness of this passage. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be honest before passages like this. Jesus was concerned that people were thinking they were all right when they weren't. That they were all right just because they were part of that congregation, being around Him, hearing His messages, but they weren't applying His messages. They really didn't care about His messages. Or thinking they had responded correctly, but their lives didn't give any evidence of it. Jesus desires to move them from the first three soils into that fourth, the only one He called good. So we've got to ask, what about us tonight? Are we indifferent to the Word? Doesn't affect us one way or the other, and we don't even care if it does. Or was there a time when perhaps you did listen with joy, but not now, and it's been years since you've really desired Jesus, really desired to understand His truth? Are there always things in your life where when the truth does penetrate and does stir you, convict you, and you go away thinking, you know what, I should do something with that, but then all of a sudden there's all of these other things. I say, yeah, but if you do something with that, this is going to happen, it's going to happen, this is going to happen. And you always find yourself turning off the truth, not allowing it to convict you and do its converting work. You never let the truth of God have its way in your heart. Or have you listened with ears to hear? You want to understand His truth and apply it. Brothers and sisters, that's the only safe place to be, isn't it? It's the only safe place to be. That's where we all want to find ourselves tonight. It's the only one of the four that Jesus calls good soil. It's those who have ears to hear and desire to follow what they hear. Jesus says that kind of hearing is an indication that you've been saved, that God has done that converting work in your heart, that your heart is now alive and responsive to Him. That's conversion, isn't it? Conversion, one of the old Puritans called conversion, the life of God and the soul of man. What happens when we're converted and we're saved, our heart becomes alive to God, responsive to Him. If you find that that's your heart towards God tonight, rejoice, celebrate, because God has done that converting work in you. If you don't see that in your heart, you need to go to God honestly, and you need to say, Jesus, what's going on? Lord, forgive me. Mercy on me. Save me, Lord. Make my heart alive to you so that it responds to you like it should. I just want to know you. Just want to love you. just want to be your child. Just want to be forgiven. So you go to Him and you ask Him to have mercy on you. What does it say? Anyone who comes to Him in that way, in no way will He cast out, will He? Tonight may be your first night in the kingdom of God. I don't know where your heart is, how you've come in here. But I was praying all day today that God would save people. That He would reveal the true condition of their soul. And tonight would be the night of their salvation. And there you have it. Our first study in the parables. The Bible is a very confrontive book, isn't it? Very confrontive, very dogmatic. We all want gray areas, don't we? Well, give me some fuzzy stuff where I can hang on to my sins and still feel good and all that. You know, the Bible just doesn't give us that kind of room. The Bible is very confrontive, black and white. Turn from your sins and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your parables in Luke. Lord, we thank You that there are those who are very comforting. We thank You that there are those who are very confrontive. And Lord, we do not want to be the kind of believers who won't listen to the confrontive truths in Your Scripture. Lord, if we have put up walls against that, Lord, I pray You'd tear them down. Lord, if we have walked in here and we don't know You tonight, I pray that You would reveal that. And tonight would be the night of salvation for some. For those who are walking with You, see themselves in that fourth soil, I pray tonight would be a night filled with celebration and joy. And Almighty God has done a saving work in our hearts. Lord, and I pray that this message would be a message that wouldn't condemn unnecessarily because somebody doesn't feel perfect. Lord, none of us are perfect. But all of us who know You have a direction that's aimed at You. So Lord, just do Your work in this study tonight. Do Your work on Sunday night, Lord. We pray that Sunday night would be a night that glorifies You. And no man, no woman, nobody else will be exalted but You. Fall upon us, Lord. Do a great work here, a reviving work. In Jesus' name, amen.